Two missionaries were sitting in a prison cell, not knowing whether they were about to be released or executed. In obedience to the command of God, they had brought the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the ancient city of Philippi in the regions of Macedonia. And the preaching of that gospel had transformed many lives. But it had also upset the cultural system of the city that cast a demon out of a little slave girl who was telling fortunes. And that act had cost her masters a lot of money. And obviously, they were very unhappy. The missionaries were accused of troubling the city. They were beaten with rods. They were thrown into prison. They were shackled by their feet and placed under the custody of a jailer. We can barely imagine the miserable surroundings and situation their imprisonment would have been. The shackles around their ankles, the wounds in their back would have been constantly painful. The disturbing sound of the other prisoners all around them would have filled the air. The sounds of men cursing in anger or moaning in pain or whimpering in fear. As night fell, the darkness and the coldness would have compounded the scene and their situation. And then the foreboding of what was going to happen at the breaking of day. They'd been doing what God had told them to do. But as a result, they were sitting in one of the grimmest situations possible. Humanly speaking, they could have fallen into despair and asked, why did this happen to us? Surely we were doing the Lord's will. Where is God in all this? Why has this happened to us? But instead, the Bible tells us that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. How could that be? In such a dreadful situation, in such uncomfortable surroundings, Paul and Silas were content. They were content in their innermost being so that they could sing praises to God in the midst of their trials. What was their secret? What did they have? Would we have reacted like they did? Would we have sang hymns and praises to God in their situation? Well, Paul, as we know, lived on to tell of his secret. And he tells it to us here in this morning's passage we have read together. Years later, when he was in another prison cell, this time in Rome, Paul wrote a thank you letter to the Christians who were living in that same ancient city of Philippi. He wanted them to know that he was grateful, that they had thought upon him and showed love to him, sent him a gift, even in his imprisonment. But he also wanted them to know that his happiness and his contentment did not depend upon their gift or any other external circumstance. The convictions that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, that's Paul's secret to how he could endure joyfully in the midst of such difficult circumstances. Think about contentment with me for a moment. It's something that all of us naturally crave, something that we all long for, something that we all need on a daily basis. And yet it's something that people seem to lack more than anything else, even in the world today. People never seem content. Even the rich and famous, even the millionaires want to become billionaires. Those who go on the TVs to go on to these reality TV shows, they want to be famous. They think it'll bring contentment, it'll bring peace, it'll bring joy to the hearts. And the more they want, the more they crave. The more money people have, the more money they want. Never seems to bring true contentment. And I believe that one reason why people lack an inner sense of peace is because they believe contentment depends on external circumstances. And sometimes Christians can fall into that trap as well. To be in a state of inward satisfaction, they believe you must have satisfacting circumstances and surroundings. Sadly, we see this portrayed so much in the prosperity gospel preaching of today, don't we? In the Joel Osteens and the Joyce Meyers and the Kenneth Copelands and all these televangelists, and they say that contentment comes through your circumstances and your wealth and your health and all those things you have. The exact opposite of Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas had no soft bed to lie on, they had no Michelin star food to eat while they were in prison. And yet if external circumstances were true contentment really came from money, a very few of us would really get there, wouldn't we, in life, really? And only for a few fleeting moments. The vast majority of us would never, ever reach contentment if it was based on our circumstances. You think of the prosperity gospel preachers and how they preach that message. But in many of the congregation have the big airplanes and the big million-pound houses. None of them. It's the preachers. None of the people. You know, it's interesting the meaning for the word contentment that Paul uses here. It's in the Greek, it's made up of two words, self and sufficiency. And it means to be sufficient or adequate in one's own self, completely separate from your circumstances of life. It stresses the idea of being satisfied in one's own inner being, no matter what the external is, no matter where we're living or what our surroundings are. Now think about that for a moment. Is your life characterized by contentment this morning? What is it that you base your contentment on? Is it upon your external circumstances of life? What will happen if your health goes? What will happen if you lose your job? What will happen if your money goes or your house burns down or some of these dreadful things that happen so often to people? What happens if you're treated unjustly or if you're accused wrongly or your reputation is destroyed? Something which could happen the way things are going in life and the way the crackdown upon fundamental Christianity and how persecution could be around the corner. What will happen in those circumstances? What will happen to your contentment? Nobody wants these things to happen, of course. But Paul is telling us in this passage that if that is what we base our contentment on, and if those things do happen to us, well, we will not have true contentment. You see, even in the worst of circumstances, we can be like Paul himself, singing praises to God, even in the prison cell. Paul teaches us here that true contentment lies in living one life in a state of dependency upon Christ Jesus alone, in all situations of life. So a few moments this morning, let us consider true contentment. True contentment as experienced by Paul. Notice firstly, the person Paul trusted. The person Paul trusted. He said in verse 13, he's able to do all things through Christ which strengthened him. And what an absolutely crucial thing that is to understand this morning. Real lasting contentment doesn't come as a result of achieving a set of wonderful circumstances in this life. Rather, it comes from being in a wonderful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He isn't talking here about some kind of mere religious sentimentality, some kind of religious faith as going to church or being baptized or all those things that people associate with being a Christian. He's not talking about having some nice feeling about God, but rather he's talking about having a matter-of-fact, unshakable, convinced view of what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ, about placing a deliberate trust in the Savior and entering into that saving relationship by grace alone through faith alone. What did Paul believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he wrote in Philippians 3, that Philippians 2 and verse 6, that Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal of God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That was Paul's conviction of heart, that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, who became man on our behalf. He believed that Jesus, he trusted, knew what it was like to suffer, that he endured the death of the cross, despising the shame, all for the joy that was set before him. He also believed that he rose from the dead, victorious over the grave, to sit at the right hand of God in glory. And knowing all these things, Paul made it his singular ambition in life to be fully given over to this wonderful Savior. He used to trust in his own righteousness as a Pharisee of Pharisees. Good works could never save him. But now he cast all those things aside to place his trust in the Savior. Again, he wrote in Philippians 3 and verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yet doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death." That was Paul's conviction. Do you have that conviction this morning? Do you want to have a contentment that doesn't change with the changing circumstances of life? Well, here's where you begin. You must turn from your sin. You must come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him and be born again. And have that new heart, true contentment with respect to the circumstances of this world. It comes as a byproduct of a relationship of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being united to the one who made you for himself. I wonder this morning in this meeting, have you come to that place? Have you entered into that saving relationship with the King of Glory? Have you turned away from your sin? Have you turned away from all those things in your life that you're holding on to, that you're hoping will get you to heaven? Have you come and laid all and said, "God, I am a sinner. I deserve punishment, but I thank you that Christ bore my sin upon the cross. And I turn from my sin and I trust in him. And I lay all at his feet." You see, true contentment comes ultimately from that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ. When you look to him for everything, when you trust in him for every situation in life, you depend on him for every guidance and every step of your life. Come to him today. Be cleansed from your sin and enter into that saving relationship. If you do that, you'll have come and made on the first step to true contentment. Paul was content here, even in prison, because he trusted in Christ, the person Paul trusted. But notice, secondly, the provision Paul used. The provision Paul used. Notice Paul puts it this way, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And sometimes we think that we need to have some sort of power of our own to work our way through life. We think of having power over our own circumstances so that we can actively change things ourselves and make the situation into what we want it to be. But that's not what Paul meant here. The strength that Paul spoke of possessing through Christ is the strength that empowered him to trust God and to praise God in all circumstances of life. He wrote in Colossians 1 and 11 that it's a strength that God gives through Christ with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And when we're saved by faith, just think of who it is we are you're spiritually united to. As Paul affirmed in Colossians 1 and 13, he said that Christ was the Son of God. Then he wrote this. He said, "God the Father hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist." There isn't anything in life that you and I could not endure with joy if we knew that we were united to someone like that. The creator of all things, the one by whom all things exist, the upholder of all things. That is who we are united to. That is who we trust in. That is who we rely upon in the changing circumstances of life. That is the power we rely upon. That is the one we throw ourselves upon when we face those difficult situations. And what's more, through our precious Savior, we enter into a relationship of God the Father, who sovereignly rules over all our circumstances. Paul wrote that wonderful verse in Romans 8 and 28, that we know that all things work together for good to them that love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He didn't say all good things work together, but he said all things, whether we think they're good or bad, work together for our good. And when we're born again and enter into that saving relationship with Christ, we meet the fundamental condition for full contentment in all circumstances, because we've entered into that relationship through him with the one who controls all circumstances. Do we believe that God is sovereign? You know, sometimes during this lockdown and pandemic, people think that that God is not in control. They think the devil has brought this, but God is sovereign. God rules over this universe. Nothing happens. Nothing happens without God's hand allowing it. What's more still, he even sends the Holy Spirit to take up that permanent residence in us. The Spirit produces his fruit in us so that we have every provision necessary to exhibit Christ-like attitudes in all circumstances of life. We have that love and joy and peace and long-suffering and meekness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and temperance for every situation in life. So if you're a child of God this morning, you can sing the hymns of praise even in the prison-like circumstances of life. You can do so through him who constantly and sufficiently strengthens you for each day of your life. Another thing we need to notice about Paul's experience of contentment is the process that Paul learned. The process that Paul learned. We might not like to hear about this part of the process. As soon as we trust Christ for salvation, we'd much rather expect a state of contentment to come to us instantly or automatically. But not even the great apostle Paul experienced instant contentment. He lets us know that it took some time and practice to grow into. He lets us know this very plainly in three ways in this passage. First, in verse 11, he says that he learned, "Now that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." He says he learned. It wasn't something that was instantly developed to him. What Paul learned is what you and I need to learn as well in every circumstances of life. Paul did not learn this sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, the rabbi who schooled him in Judaism. He did not learn this by receiving one of the greatest educations in that part of the known world. But he learned this in the school of discipleship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Contentment in his innermost being in Christ was something that he developed by practical experience. He went through the process of learning. He'd come to that calm acceptance of his present lot in life and where the providential hand of God had placed him. He'd learned it through life. And second, then in verse 12, he says, "I know. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound." It was something that he had at one time not knowing, but now he says, "I know." It was information that he acquired. He had gone through, as it were, some courses in God's school of life, and he'd learned along the way. He'd gained some how-to knowledge along the way. "I know." Think of those words for a moment. "I know. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound." Do you know how to be abased this morning? In other words, do you know how to get along with humble means in life? Paul certainly did. When he wrote these words, he was facing a low supply of provisions. He was facing financial shortage, physical affliction. He was confined in prison. Yet despite his trial, he could say he was abounding in Christ. He also writes, "I know how to abound or live in prosperity." The word means to be in abundance, to be furnished with more than one needs. In every circumstance of life, whether in poverty, whether in prosperity, Paul knew contentment, because the contentment did not come from his circumstances, but rather from the Lord who controls all circumstances. And finally, on to this point, he says, everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 12. The word that he uses here for instructed is a different word from the word learned in verse 11. There are two different Greek words. This word instructed has the idea of being initiated into something. And it had reference to the mystical religions of the day and how they would be initiated through secret practices, through a process. This was not mere head knowledge. This was something that he knew out of personal experience. Instructed, he was initiated in this. The point is that experience contentment in Christ, a true contentment that rises above our circumstances of life, is something that must be learned. Something that over time in the training ground of an everyday experience of walking with Christ, as we learn to be content, that's God's way of developing contentment in us through Christ. He gives us the basic resources in Christ for true contentment, but we must learn through experiences of daily trials of our life to draw from these resources. Paul wrote that as well in Philippians 2. In verse 12, he says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shines as lights in the world. Each trial we encounter, every challenge we face, every difficulty we endure is allowed by our loving, sovereign, heavenly Father. It's permitted to come into our lives, and he permits it so that we can learn through the classroom of life how to maintain that sort of calm dependency upon Christ that leads to constant contentment in all circumstances. Paul went through the process. We all have to go through it as well. He ended up a contented man because he'd learned to cultivate that calm and satisfied dependency upon his Savior. Notice finally the progress Paul achieved. The progress Paul achieved. You know, this dependency upon Christ came from a close walk with God, while being confident that he makes no mistakes and that the circumstances he that's permitting are for our good and for his glory. Paul says here, not that I speak in respect of want, for what I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Look again at the different states that he had been in. Put them together categorically. He learned first of all how to be abased, that is a humble state. He learned the secret of being hungry. He'd learned how to be in need. And nobody would sign up for such a course. But God had put him through it. And he'd learned how to do it without losing his inner contentment in Christ. Or look at the other side of the spectrum. Paul said he had learned how to abound. He'd learned how to live with being full and to have plenty. And you might say this morning, well, that sounds tempting. I'd likely like to sign up for that course, learn how to have plenty. I'd like God to show me how to have that and live that way. But don't be too hasty. Paul warned us in 1 Timothy 6 and 10, the love of money is the root of all evil, while some have coveted after that they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Just as we need to learn to be content in Christ in times of want, we need to learn to keep our contentment centered upon Christ during times of plenty. True contentment is a state of heart, not a state of bank account. But the point is that through the training of actual life experience, Paul had learned how to be content in all circumstances of life. Nothing shook him from his peace in Christ, one way or the other. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 6 and 6 that godliness with contentment is great gain. This was Paul's motto in life because he believed that no circumstances in life could ever arise which would be too much for Paul's God. And therefore, no circumstance in life would ever be too much for Paul. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that in your life? Do you have such contentment? Or do you doubt the Lord's care for you this morning? Do you think he's not able to keep you? That he's not able to draw near to you in every trial of life? You know, he's promised to be with us to the end. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Oh, we need to have contentment in the inner man, as Paul had. If you've placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the basis of true contentment is already there this morning. Let God use every situation in your life to teach you, to train you, to draw closer to Christ in calm dependency upon him, to trust in his endless resources to empower you for every challenge you face. Because you will face challenges. Christian life is difficult. It's getting more difficult. It will even get more difficult as the days draw near. Trust in Christ. Look to him and you will have true contentment. If you're in the meeting this morning, you've never placed your trust in Christ, come to him this morning. The world will never bring contentment. You will never have true contentment without Christ. Fail you drink and drugs and all the sins bring pleasures for a season, but they'll bring you to a lost sinner's hell. Come this morning, fall upon Christ, and then you too can sing the hymns of praise in the midst of those trying circumstances to the glory of God. God bless these thoughts to your heart this morning. May they be an encouragement, maybe even a challenge to your soul.